today as we come to the table.
They were traveling to the synagogue without cars and whatever. They were going to the synagogue, asking the priest to get the scrolls out as they found the scrolls, and doing this every day while Paul was there. How often we don't even get up in the morning and read the word because we're too busy. Again, I'm not saying that to bring guilt on us. I'm saying that to say we have such accountability before God. When you see the desire of those who really want to know what the Bible says as compared to those who don't seem to care that much. And again, I think we need to wake up as a church and say, wait a minute, how come I don't care as much? God, give me a greater care for your word, a greater desire for your word, searching first of all that we really know the Lord.
People used to walk miles, not steps, not just to the other room, but miles, just to read the Word of God and fact-check what they heard to what God said. That is unheard of in today's society. More often than not, people just take what they hear and either forget about it or take it with the accountability of a person. Well, thanks for taking the time to join us as we come to the table. The Daily Bible Study Program of Mark Kirk, Senior Pastor of Calvary Knoxville. In today's message, Pastor Mark will challenge you. How often do you read your Bible? Are you willing to go to just to make sure you are in right standing with God? Do you spend more time on your phone than you do in the Bible? You can take that step today. Make being in the Scripture your number one priority. Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of Acts, chapter 17, with today's edition of Come to the Table.
Notice this, it says, explaining and demonstrating that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead. Now, again, not even finishing that verse, note this, he reasoned that the Christ had to suffer. Why is this so important? Because it wasn't taught to the Jews that their Messiah had to suffer in that day. And by the way, it's not taught to the Jews that the Messiah has to suffer today. This is still the stumbling block for the Jew. They believe part of what it says about their Messiah, but not all of it. If you do a thorough study of the scriptures, the Bible says the Messiah will be king and ruler of the earth. That's the one they grab onto. And by the way, you can't blame them, right? That's the one. If you want your leader to be a king and ruler of the earth, that's the one you want to grab as compared to somebody who's going to die and suffer and die. But the Bible says both about it. The Bible tells us very clearly in Isaiah 52 and 53, he'll be a suffering Messiah. He's going to die. And they didn't realize he had to first die for the sins of the world and then come back and rule and reign. The priests weren't teaching that. So they weren't educated. So Paul's saying, look, whoa, whoa, whoa. You don't understand. You don't have the full story. You have part of the story, but you don't have the full story. Our Messiah had to suffer. You've missed that. You need to understand. He didn't just come to live for us as king. He had to die for the sins of the Jews and the sins of Gentiles, sins of the world, which is why the Gentiles loved Paul so much, because that wasn't ever preached as far as the Gentiles being saved. And so this was what happened. You need to know that. So he's reasoning with them about that because they don't understand. They weren't being taught that. And again, the Jews are not being taught that today. It's interesting to me. I would think they've at least heard of it. But you would be surprised. A friend of mine and I were at the City of David about a year and a half ago or whatever, and in one of the areas you go in, they have these people that sit in different areas that work there as you're going through the different places or whatever, and there was a guy there in the front, and it was hardly anybody there. It was kind of a slow time. We weren't there with a tour group, so it was just kind of me and this guy and this other guy, and we started sharing with him about, you know, the Lord. And started talking about Isaiah 52 and 53. I said, have you read Isaiah 52 and 53? He goes, no, I don't know anything about it. We said, look, the Bible says your Messiah is going to have to suffer and die first. And after he suffers and dies and pays as the Passover lamb for your sins and everyone's, then he's going to come back and rule. He says, well, it doesn't say that. Go back and read Isaiah 52 and 53. Now, he didn't read the Bible with us at that moment. We had, wanted to read with him, but he didn't want to at that time. We said, go back on your own, read your Bible, read what it says. And I guarantee you that he did. I would have done that, out of curiosity. He probably went back and read. Whether or not God did anything with that, no doubt seeds were planted in that man's life. But what was shocking to me is they don't know what the Bible says about a suffering Messiah because they're not taught that. How many of you grew up in churches where you learned when you started going to a church that started teaching the Bible, you were like, what? I never saw that in my life, right? That's exactly what it is for the Jewish person. They don't know what the Bible says, even about their own Messiah. So it says, Paul said, look, he had to explain to them, he had to describe to them that the Messiah had to suffer, had to rise again from the dead, saying this Jesus whom I preach to you is the Christ. So he died, he resurrected, and it had to happen. No doubt Paul was pulling out Genesis 22 with Abraham and Isaac and Psalm 122 with the piercing, of the Messiah. Again, Isaiah 52 and 53, which is the suffering Messiah. He was showing them all this. And look at verse 4. And some of them were persuaded, that is some of the Jews, sadly it only says some, notice this, and a great multitude of the devout Greeks, that is the Gentiles, and not a few of the leading women joined Paul and Silas. So again, there was a response there, but notice this, the majority response was from the Gentiles. And it's still that way today. Why? Because the Bible says the Jews, being untaught and unwilling to hear the truth when Jesus came the first time, as a whole, the Bible says they've been temporarily blinded. They have a blinder over their eyes that they can't see the truth of the gospel because they rejected the Messiah. And that's why you see very few Jews saved today. There is a remnant. We do see Jewish believers. But as you try to share with them, they typically won't listen and they won't believe because their eyes have been blinded as a consequence of the nation turning away as a whole. And that is why today the church doesn't go first to the Jew, but we simply have a church and reach predominantly Gentiles. Now, are we still to reach out to the Jews? Absolutely. We're still to reach out to the Jews. God has a remnant, and we're to give them the opportunity, and so we try to do that. But at the same time, there's very little response, and it's because they can't respond in large part until the last days, until God pours his Spirit out. And the Bible says when God does that, they're going to be saved in large numbers, tens of thousands, 144,000 immediately right off the bat. But that's going to be after God lifts the blinder off their eyes. By the way, if you're here and you're Jewish and you know Jesus Christ, you are the rarity, and you are blessed of God, because God has seen that your heart, even though as a nation they've been blinded, as it says in Romans, God saw that your heart was a heart that truly wanted the truth in God, and God said, you know what? You're going to see the truth. I see your heart, and God lifted that veil. And by the way, if you're a Gentile, if you're non-Jewish, that makes you a Gentile. If your heart wants to see God, he'll also open your eyes this morning. God will do that. Anybody that's sincere and means it. And again, there's a lot of different reasons where the Jewish community is, but what a blessing it is to meet those who are Jewish, who know the Lord, again, because it's something that again, we see is very rare. I think it's a remnant, really. I don't know an exact number, but I sometimes wonder if maybe a tenth of the Jews, each generation, get saved, kind of a tithe unto God. I can't prove that. That's a theory that I have. But either way, I think it's such a blessing. And so Paul here again goes to them, not many saved among the Jews, but again, a great multitude among the Gentiles as God is opening their eyes and pouring out his Spirit. And notice this, it says, but the Jews who were not persuaded, becoming envious, took some of the evil men from the marketplace and gathered a mob, set all the city in an uproar and attacked the house of Jason. He was a believer there that was letting him stay with him, no doubt. And they sought to bring them out to the people. Now, again, note this. Notice they became envious and they began to attack them. And why is that? Because they refused to believe the truth. They saw that crowds were gathering to Paul and those around him. And they saw that something was going on. And like, who do you think you are? We're the ones that are the true children of God. We have the Bible. Who do you think you are, etc.? Paul, you're a Jew that's just teaching whatever, something new and going astray. They were jealous of him. They were jealous of the others. Upset that the Gentiles were confessing God. Because, again, they believed no Gentile could be saved in that day as well. And so they become envious. And guys, envy is a huge danger to any one of us, especially in the religious realm. It's amazing to see oftentimes the envy. We go to Israel, and one of the things that's interesting to me is they're in the churches. If you read the news about Israel on a regular basis, you'll find that different religious groups get in fights over there. Has anybody heard about that? But it's not just, I'm talking about not just like the Muslims and the Jews and what's kind of stuff we're seeing now. I'm talking about among Christianity or those named Christians. Over there, just recently in one of the churches, there were priests, the Church of the Nativity. No, not Nativity. There's another church there in downtown Jerusalem or whatever. But they're there fighting each other, fist fighting. having fist fights in the midst of, I don't know, maybe to prove who loves the Lord more. I don't know. But it's amazing the envy and the wanting to prove that's a sign that someone doesn't really have a relationship with God. And that's exactly what's happening here. They're envious because they see God moving here in his life and they're upset about it. They want to stop it. And notice here it says, they caused this uproar and sought to bring them out to the people. But when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some of their brethren to the rulers of the city, crying out, "These who have turned the world upside down have come here too." Now, whenever you had a problem legally in that day, remember, the courts ran all day long and you could just take somebody right to court right then. You didn't have to wait for a court date. You grabbed him. You took him before the magistrates. You had court right then. So they grabbed Jason, who had been, again, harboring, you know, the believers that were there and letting him stay there, although they weren't there at this moment. They grab him and some others with him. They take them there to the court in the middle of the city. And notice this accusation. Here's the accusation. I love it. They said, "Those who have turned the world upside down have come here too." What a great accusation. Wouldn't it be wonderful if somebody said, "You're turning the world upside down. You're turning Knoxville upside down with the gospel." That is probably the best compliment you could ever get, if you're speaking the truth. But the reality is they were turning the world right side up. The world was already upside down and they were coming in and straightening it out, getting it the way it was supposed to be. But there's their accusation. And notice it says, "Jason has harbored them and they're all acting contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying there's another king, Jesus." Now, this would have been what their trump card, so to speak. They didn't really have any real accusations to bring against them, but Rome did not tolerate rebellion. Rome, you know, whatever the Caesar said, that went. You weren't able to go against that. So they're saying there's another king besides Caesar. Well, indeed there is. That's Jesus. But he's not here ruling and reigning yet. So Caesar, you're fine as long as God allows that. Our Messiah's not coming till later. But this would have gotten their attention. Protect Caesar, protect Rome. No tolerance for this kind of nonsense. So it gets their attention enough to where they're going to bring action against them. And notice verse 8, it says, "And they troubled the crowd and the rulers of the city when they heard these things." And by the way, note this, when people are upset with you for preaching the gospel, they will not only be troubled themselves, they'll get other people troubled around them to come after you as well. It's amazing to me to watch this. It's not enough for them to be upset. They want to get other people after you too. I look at some of these guys out there that have larger ministries and they're more known among the nation. There are people that attack these guys constantly. You know, it's kind of nice being a smaller fish, you know, where you're kind of under the radar. But I look at these guys that are kind of larger fish, if you will. I watch what's happening. My heart goes out to them because they're attacked on a regular basis. As a matter of fact, there are some out there that build websites to attack these guys just around the clock, just putting out information, trying to catch them in every word they're saying or whatever. And so this is what's happening to Paul. This is a move of the enemy, trying to trouble them, trying to cause gossip, slander, lies, tear down the ministry, do something to block what God is doing here. And so notice this. "So when they had taken security from Jason and the rest, they let them go." Again, basically they paid bond. And once they paid bond, they were good to go. And they dropped it at that point. And notice it says, "Now then the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea." So the moment they saw everything falling apart, get Paul out of here. No need for Paul to stay. Enough trouble going with this. Get him gone, right? "And when they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews." So now they go from, again, Thessalonica to Berea. And they go in the synagogue of the Jews, which Paul always did first. And notice this, verse 11. Here's where we get down to the crux of what today's about. "These were more fair-minded," or probably a better translation is more noble-minded. You'll probably find that if you have a King James. "They were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica in that." And I have that underlined. "In that." Here's why they were more noble-minded. "They received the word of God with all readiness. And number two, they searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so." Here's the two elements you need to do as a Christian. You need to be ready to receive the word of God with all readiness. Like right now, hopefully you're ready to receive everything God's saying to you. But you don't stop there. You see, in Thessalonica, they were ready to receive everything God had, but it stopped there. Now the Bereans, they received everything that God has for them, but then they went to step two, searching the scriptures daily to see if these things that Paul was saying was accurate or not. Guys, that is powerful, and that is my appeal to you today. Not just from me, from any teacher, any pastor, anyone sharing the word of God. Be ready to receive if they're in that position of a leader or a teacher and they have some, you know, they're not proven heretic or whatever, but then verify it. Show that it's true, because this is going to be the key, as we said at the very beginning, to staying on track and not being a casualty in the last days, not falling away like others that are going to, not falling away even now, even if it's before the last days, but staying true and staying on the path to the Word of God. They were more fair-minded. They were not afraid to search. And what makes this even more amazing, look, we probably all have a Bible today, or most of us. And if not, you probably have several at home. In America, there are Bibles all over the place. They're very easy to get a hold of. Understand, in this day, they didn't have Bibles like we have today. No one had their personal Bible. Maybe someone extremely wealthy might have it as a collection. They could buy one if they had lots of money and they brought one. But most people did not have their own Bible. The only way you would hear the Bible or read the Bible was go to the synagogue and ask the priest to pull the scroll out of the area that you wanted to look at. So you say, well, Paul's talking about Malachi, Isaiah, this and that. Could I see the scroll of Malachi? Could you get the scroll of Isaiah out? Listen, they weren't just doing that. They were traveling to the synagogue without cars and whatever. They were going to the synagogue, asking the priest to get the scrolls out as they found the scrolls, and doing this every day while Paul was there. How often we don't even get up in the morning and read the word because we're too busy. Again, I'm not saying that to bring guilt on us. I'm saying that to say we have such accountability before God. When you see the desire of those who really want to know what the Bible says as compared to those who don't seem to care that much. And I think we need to wake up as a church and say, wait a minute, how come I don't care as much? God, give me a greater care for your word, a greater desire for your word, searching first of all that we really know the Lord. Again, don't take offense at that. Paul wrote to the church himself in one of his letters and said, in the letter to the church, make sure that you're in the Lord. I'm not just assuming because you're going to church and call yourself a Christian that you know the Lord. Make sure you've truly repented of your sin, that you've turned to Jesus and received him as Lord and Savior. And then when you do that, get into the Word of God and learn it, not as a work, not as something that's a heavy pressure on you, but as a joy, and so that you're equipped and searching the Scriptures daily. So when I see these guys, I'm like, way to go, man, you guys were amazing. Now you see why Paul said they were more fair-minded. Therefore, many of them believed. Again, notice this. Why did they believe? Because they were searching the Scriptures to see that it was so. And also not a few of the Greeks. Prominent women as well as men, so Jews and Gentiles being saved there in Berea as well. But when the Jews from Thessalonica learned that the word of God was preached by Paul at Berea, they came there also and stirred up the crowds. I mean, some people just don't stop in their opposition to God. It's like, you know what, I'm going to harass you to the ends of the earth. And again, I've known people like that, where people chased him, just harassed him. There was one pastor recently sharing that everywhere he would go or one of his sons would go, there'd be people that would show up and travel all over just to kind of try to drown them out and make a fuss at wherever they were speaking or whatever. This is exactly what these guys are doing. They say, wait a minute, where'd those guys go? We didn't get them. Oh man, they're in Berea. We heard word. Well, come on, let's go. And so they hop on their donkey or walk or whatever they're going to do. They travel all the way to Berea just to say the same thing. Ignore these guys or whatever. And again, if they were doing something good and they were false teachers, that's one thing. But they're just, Satan is moving them to harass the men of God here. And so they came there and they're stirring up the crowds, getting them to turn against Paul and the guys there in Berea. So look again, then immediately the brethren sent Paul away. No sense in Paul staying and dying here. Go ahead, Paul, you go on. We'll stay. They sent him to the sea, and both Silas and Timothy remained there. So we'll stay, Paul. We'll stay and minister to the people of Berea. Don't worry. We'll minister. You go on, head on. Let's get away from these guys that are crazy and rabid to try to kill you. So those who conducted Paul brought him to Athens, and receiving a command for Silas and Timothy, they came to him with all speed and they departed. Now, notice this. It's interesting. He goes on there, and in his travels, he goes on to Athens, and then immediately once he gets to Athens and looks around, he goes, man, you got to send Silas and Timothy. Okay, you guys have been in Berea long enough. I'm glad there's a need there, but the need is greater in Athens. And if you've ever been to Athens, you're going to say the same thing, because it's still that way today. We talk about regional spirits. I think the same regional spirits are in Athens. Look, Athens is beautiful. If you're like architecture and all that, I get it. There's nothing wrong in going to Athens to see that. But we went to Athens 1 year. We'd gone to Israel. We did an extension to go see Corinth. And so they take you to Athens first. And from there, of course, you get your bus and head on down to Corinth or whatever the case might be. Athens we're walking down the street. It's like open pornography. It was shocking. I was like, I had no idea. I should have been warned about this, right? You know, you certainly don't want to go there yourself, much less take your kids. But at the same time, it was probably the same thing going on in Paul's day. He goes there and he's like, oh my goodness. And not only was it probably the same kind of open, sexuality and pornography or whatever. At the same time, we're going to see next week when we get into the rest of the chapter, Paul says, look, they've got gods for everything. And I guess not unlike how we are today, but they name their gods. You know, we pretend that it's not something we're worshiping, but in essence we are. And Paul says, they're so confused. Let's come and bring them the truth of the word of God. And again, that's what God's word does. It breaks through the confusion and the fog. It shows you what the truth is and gives you a solid foundation to life and godliness here and to the kingdom forever after that. That's why it's so important that we share the word of God. And that's why it's so important that we know the word of God ourselves. And so, guys, as we come to hear the end of this today, really the question for us would be this: are you a Thessalonian or are you a Berean? Which one are you? You know, again, if you're a Thessalonian, well, I commend you in that. You receive with all readiness everything I had to say today. That would mean you're listening to the pastor and what he said. Wow, okay, that's good. I heard all that. That's good. I commend you. I'm not in any way doubting that Thessalonian side to you. But now I want you to move on to become a Berean. I want you to search the scriptures and find out, is this really what the Bible says? How do I know what I'm being taught is accurate? I need to know that. And the reason I do that is because, again, that's what's going to keep you on your path all the way through into the kingdom, all the way through, staying true to the word of God. Listen to what it says in 1 Timothy 4:1. We've already made note of this, but this is worth noting and reading the verse about the last day. This is the latter days. Now, there's a difference. Last day started at the cross, okay, theologically. Everything from the cross on is the last days. Well, that's 2,000 years. That's a long last days. But that's theologically where that terminology falls. Theologically, where latter, L-A-T-T-E-R, falls is the very, very end. That means the great tribulation and the return of Christ and the second coming. It's consistent all through the Bible, okay? And listen to what it says in 1 Timothy 4:1. Now, the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times, that means when we get close to the great tribulation, close to the Lord's return, notice this, there will be some who depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. Again, these deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons are going to look good, because if it didn't look good and possible, maybe that is God. Let's look further into that, although you can't find it in the Bible. Nobody would follow it. It becomes looking like the devil. A person looking for the truth is going to turn away. No, here's the deceptive thing. He's going to look good. It's going to look appealing. The teaching, the doctrine will sound right, but you've got to line it up with the word of God. And guys, note this. This is huge. Some will depart from the faith, not from the world. I'm not going to get into a theological discussion now. We wouldn't have time for that anyway. I'll leave that between you and God. And I don't know the full import of what he's saying here. I'm saying there's going to be those going to church. Let's just say it that way. Those that have a faith in God and the Bible, going to church, then in the last days, there'll be new teachings coming in, new things that are outside of the Bible. But on YouTube, the guy's really convincing. He's got some great podcasts. He's got a lot of good points. Well, so do porcupines, but you don't want to grab a hold of them. And so people get pulled into that, and they're not going back to the word of God. And what happens? They're gone. They're gone because they had no foundation. Lay a foundation. Be Bereans, search the scriptures to see if these things are so, and you will never be in danger of being those who are pulled away from the faith in the latter days. And that is my heart for everyone in here. So I'm going to pray that over you right now for all of us as a fellowship. Let's pray. Father, I thank you, God, for showing us your word and letting us know how we stay on the path, how we stay true to you, Lord, to stay in the right direction. And it's only by your word, standing on your word and believing your word as a solid foundation, knowing with confidence that you've not only written the Bible, you have preserved it even to this day. And thank you that you've given us the ability to prove that scientifically, scholastically, with the records we have, Dead Sea Scrolls, as well as other documents. I thank you for that.
Thanks for joining us today on Come to the Table with Pastor Mark Kirk. Pastor Mark is teaching verse by verse through the book of Acts, a powerful account of how the early church was established and spread throughout the world. Acts shows us the bold faith of the apostles, the power of the Holy Spirit at work, and the unstoppable growth of God's kingdom despite opposition. Just as the early believers relied on God's strength to proclaim the gospel, we too are called to live boldly for Christ in our daily lives. Their stories remind us that no obstacle or difficulty is too great to overcome when God is leading the way. Trust that God is for you and with you as you journey in your faith. If you have any questions or prayer requests, we'd love to hear from you and pray with you. You can give us a call at 865-609-1385. We'd love to have a conversation with you. Once again, that's 865-609-1385. Come to the Table is a media ministry based out of Calvary Knoxville in Knoxville, Tennessee. If you're in the Knoxville area, we'd love for you to visit Calvary Knoxville this Sunday. We want to meet you. Feel free to check our website for service times at thewaymedia.net. Scroll down the page and find a link to Calvary Knoxville. As our time comes to a close today, we trust that you've been encouraged through this teaching in Acts. Please make a point to join us next time as Pastor Mark continues to teach biblical truths and practical applications on living out the Christian faith from this inspiring book, right here on Come to the Table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.